I love the Bible because that's what saved me, as I found about Christ out in the Bible. A man who was lost, an infidel, searching through everything he could find except the Bible. And after 12 years, I found the Bible, read the Bible, and was saved as a result of reading John 14:6. And so I have a great appreciation for the Bible. I know where to stand on certain issues, certain things that we see in society and in politics, because I have the Word of God. But I may not have the right one in my hands if it wasn't for the work of the Dean Burgon Society, and that's why I'm happy to be part of it and lend whatever I can to it. But most of all, of course, I'm appreciative of my salvation, and that God saved me and then saved my family, and that I have saved children today and a saved wife and a happy home, and I'm very thankful for that. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this organization. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray that all goes well this afternoon with Brother Lamore in this important meeting, that you'd give grace to this church that they could be and do and have what they want to spread the gospel and continue the good work that has already begun here. And we're thankful, Father, for the Dean Burgon Society, and pray that you would profit that organization in terms of greater liberty and greater outreach. And we thank you for the outreach that it has. Now bless our few moments here together, and may this be enlightening to our edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Our title this afternoon is Certain Rhythms in the King James Version Conducive to Memorization. Beginning with the handwritten edition of John Wycliffe and extending to the most recent translations of the present day, there have appeared over 100 different English translations of the Bible. With each translation, an attempt is made to improve upon the work of previous versions. Many factors contribute to the creation of this deluge of English Bibles. Newly discovered texts and manuscripts, novel techniques in translation, updated styles of English, to name only a few. And included in this list of what motivates the publishing of yet another English edition of the Bible is the fact of financial incentives of the numerous publishing houses, as they sense yet another untapped market for Bible sales. Now, this paper is an attempt to offer yet another factor to consider when evaluating the merit of any English translation. Along with textual and translation considerations, how well any particular version lends itself to memorization of Scripture should also be taken into account. I find this to be a neglected area of concern, and it is one that should not be casually dismissed. Supreme in any translation of Scripture, in any language, is of course accuracy. This places a premium on the reliability of manuscripts and texts, as well as the viability of a given technique or method of interpretation. It is of no value how well something reads or how easily it can be understood if the translation itself is inaccurate or inferior. And this is especially true when it concerns Holy Writ. It is not the purpose of this paper, however, to prove the superior qualities of the King James Version in these areas. This fact was settled for me years ago, and I leave it to the reader to consult various books and articles published by the Dean Burgon Society for further proof of this truth. I present this paper merely to add another point of quality to the already most qualified of all English Bibles, the Noble KJV. The purpose of this paper is to demonstrate that of all the English versions of the Bible, the KJV is the most easily memorized. Modern versions read like textbooks, comic books, or the morning newspaper. Only in the KJV does one find a lyrical or musical cadence that automatically lends itself to verse memorization. It is my intention to show that the KJV-1 contains subtle but significant rhythmic qualities that are absent in modern versions, and two, that these qualities are beneficial when it comes to the memorization of Scripture. But first, a word about the significance of this fact. scriptural memorization is not something that any Christian should see as an optional exercise or leave to the children's Sunday school hour. On the contrary, it is something that is vital to all Christians in their daily walk in spiritual warfare. Scripture abounds with examples. When Christ met the devil in a desert standoff, how did he defeat him? Did he run from his presence? Did he destroy him through supernatural use of power? No. Christ resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. How did Christ resist Satan? Through the repeated use of memorized scripture. And in so doing, leaves an example that all Christians can imitate. Both Matthew and Luke record this event early in the ministry of Christ as an example to all believers of the power of the Word of God, specifically the memorized, spoken Word of God. When it comes to Christian warfare, the Christian, like David, must shun the armor of Saul and put on the armor of God's provision. Instead of five smooth stones, God equips each Christian with a sevenfold panoplia, part of which is the word of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God here is not the Logos of God, but the Rhema of God. Thayer defines Rhema as that which is uttered by the living voice, what one has said in the quote. Vine points out the significant difference between Logos and Rhema as found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The reference, writes Vine, is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. End of quote. It was this Rhema that Christ told Satan that man shall live by. It was this Rhema that Peter remembered when witnessing to Cornelius. And it is in reference to Rhema that Paul writes when he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, or Rhema, of God. Further support of the value of memorizing scripture comes from the Old Testament. The psalmist writes, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What word can be hid in the heart, if not the memorized word? See also Deuteronomy 6:6 and 11:18. When this is coupled with Isaiah 55:11, the fact that God's word will not return to him void, the importance of memorizing and quoting the word of God cannot be missed. Now, what then makes the King James so special in this area? The KJV was translated by 54 men between the years of 1604 and 1611. Each translator was a scholar in his own right, proficient either in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, or any combination of these languages. They were also proficient in something else, namely the language of the day, which was Elizabethan English. KJV was translated during the closing years of the Elizabethan period of English literature, a period which spanned the years 1485 to 1625. This period includes all the Tudor kings and queens, Henry VII, Henry VIII, Mary I, Elizabeth I, as well as the first Stuart monarch, James I. It's named for Elizabeth because she was the most dominant monarch in the period, and also her reign was the longest, spanning the years 1558 to 1603. It was during these years that the English language developed and reached its height of perfection, which is preserved to this day in the literature of such great men as Spenser, Marlowe, and Shakespeare. The English of these men and of the age was characterized by a musical or poetical quality which included a variety of figures of speech, and the entire thing was known in the day as rhetoric. Traces of this rhetoric can be detected throughout the 1611 translation of the Bible. Having worked its way in through the influence of the age upon the translators, as well as their heavy reliance on Tyndale's translation, also a product of the age, One of the qualities of Elizabethan English, the one that is of interest to the purpose of this paper, is that of measured rhythm or meter. By meter is meant the arrangement of accented and unaccented syllables within a line. A surprising amount of this is to be found in the King James Bible. William Shakespeare was by far the most prolific writer of this period. He wrote the majority of his plays in blank verse, or unrhymed stanzas of iambic pentameter. The iambic foot, two syllables, the first unaccented, the second accented, is the meter that is the most natural to English as a spoken language. Perhaps this is why Shakespeare went to such great lengths to include a lot of iambic blank verse in his plays, because of its euphonic qualities. But there's also another reason, a utilitarian reason, for employing this style. Metered lines lend themselves to memorization. Actors in Shakespeare's day were often called upon to play several parts in several different plays concurrently. In order to keep many parts from many different roles in his head at the same time, ease of memorization was a necessity for each actor. The employment of metered foot made this task much easier. No doubt more by accident than design, King James Version contains much of this metrical quality in its prose. Given the importance the Bible places on scripture memorization, this asset of the KJV is one that must not be overlooked, especially in light of the fact that no modern version possesses this quality. Now for some examples from the Bible, and this will be a little difficult in that you don't have this broken down for you and before you. One of the most popular verses of Scripture is John 3:16. The popularity of this verse lies primarily in the fact of what it says, what it means. But could it not also be in part due to how it is said? The first 16 words of the verse contain six IMs as well as one anapest. Now, when I say IM, I am saying a word that has a B in it, not the IMs of Christ that we are familiar with, but IM as in iambic. An anapest is similar to an IM. An IM is an unaccented syllable followed by an accented syllable. An anapest would be two unaccented syllables followed by an accented syllable. The IM is the most natural to the English language. The anapest is a sister of the IM, so these are very conducive to an easy speaking form. Now, John 3:16, the beginning of it, would go like this, or does go like this. For God so loved the world. Then we have the word that, and that breaks it up, because this isn't done poetically like Shakespeare would do, so it's not perfect. They're here latently, they're here non-deliberately, they're here almost accidentally. He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 IAMs, an anapest and an IAM, but there's a rhythm to it. Examples of iambic foot abound in Scripture. And man became a living soul. It is not good. Then we have another anapest that the man should be alone. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Awake, awake, put on thy strength. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Then we have an anapest as it is in heaven, and oftentimes heaven is said in a breathy way of one syllable. So that's in heaven is an iambic foot. In Psalms 136, verses 7, 8, and 9, is a perfect combination of three iambs followed by three anapeth foot, or feet. 1 John 1, 7, after we get past the first word, we have four anapeths. But, now ignore the but, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1, 9 is almost a perfect anapeth. We have to ignore the first word, if, and the last word, unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. And then we have the word unrighteousness. Other examples of anapeths are Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat, then the last word is breath. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 116, verse 15, the first word precious doesn't fit, but after we get past the first word precious, we have in thy sight, or in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isaiah 42, 12 is an example of dactyl foot, which is one accented syllable followed by two unaccented syllables. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This reads better than it sounds sometimes. Likewise, Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? An example of credit foot, which is two accented syllables interrupted by one unaccented syllable, is found in James 1:19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These are but a sample of the literally hundreds of examples of rhythmic meter contained in the King James Version. Do modern versions contain the same abundance of meter? Let me answer the question with another question. How often we hear someone say, I prefer the NASV, I prefer the NIV. But I do all my preaching, all my memorization from the KJV. Have you ever heard someone say, I do all my memory work from the NIV? Even those who have adopted other versions of the Bible as their choice still revert to the KJV as their standard for memory work. Why is this? Because certain rhythms are conducive to memorization, and these rhythms cannot be found in any other version. Now, I've only scratched the surface of a subject that deserves to be further explored and developed. I leave that work to others, more qualified than I. Jude admonishes us in the 17th verse to, quote, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we remember what we first have not learned? Among all the English Bible versions, the King James is unique in its quality of this most important part of our Christianity, the storing of God's Word in our hearts through memorization.